I think to say that most people have an attachment to their money is an understatement. But that's why money has the power to reveal your heart. It reveals your priorities. It reveals what you love, what you value. Larry Burkett said, "The way we handle our money is the best outside reflection of our true inner values." And that truth is a two-edged sword. The fact that money reveals our hearts means that money has the power to reveal that we're idolaters, but it also has the power to reveal that we love God. Jesus said you can't serve God and money. And he struck right at that root heart union, really, that we have with our money. This passage really revolves around that theme and says, basically, Paul is saying to the Corinthians, you can reflect the grace of God by what you give. You can reflect the grace of God by what you give. Paul is urging the Corinthians to participate in an offering for the needy saints in Jerusalem, that an offering that was very dear to his heart. It was something that is mentioned several times throughout the New Testament. He was working on it for years. And one of the things behind it, he wanted the Gentiles to express love to the Jews as really a binding thing in the church. We're going to do basically an extended scripture reading with just a couple comments of these two chapters, and we are going to end at the cross. First paragraph, verses 1 through 6, Paul gives an example in giving. "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit," basically, "we want you to know about the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." They were joyful in financial generosity, even though they were being persecuted and they were poor. They were generous. That was the churches in Macedonia, churches like Church of Philippi, Thessalonica, Church at Berea. "For to their power, or according to their means, I bear record, yea, even beyond their means, they were willing of themselves, of their own free will, praying us with much entreaty," basically means begging us earnestly. They were begging us that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we had expected, but first they had given their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so also he would finish in you the same grace also. He's basically saying, we're going to be sending Titus to you because the churches at Macedonia have started this gift, and we're sending him to you, Corinthians, so that basically you can finish what the churches in Macedonia started. The only way such giving can be explained is with that word in verse 6, so that he would finish in you the same grace also. And you'll see that term picked up in verse 7 as well. No human naturally just gives generously when he himself is in extreme need. That was an evidence of grace on the part of the Macedonians. And God was wanting the Corinthians to show that same grace. Paul was as well. The second paragraph, verses 6 through 15, Paul gives the reasons for giving. He basically says, I am not commanding you to give. I want you to give for certain reasons. "Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also." The first reason is basically giving completes, it rounds out your Christian testimony. "I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others." He's talking about the earnestness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. Reason number two is that giving would show the genuineness of your love for these people. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich, might become rich. Giving is Christ-like. That's His third reason. Verse 10, and herein I give my advice, for it's expedient for you, who have begun before not only to do, but also to be earnest a year ago, excited about this project a year ago. Now therefore, perform the doing. Do it. That as there was readiness to will, so there may be a performance also of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it's accepted according to that a man hath, not according to that he does not have. Basically, giving would complete your desire. He's saying, I don't want to go to Jerusalem and tell that church there. Well, the Corinthians had a nice thought, and it was the thought that counted. He's basically saying, I want to complete the desire that you showed. You were excited about this project a year ago. Complete it. Complete your desire. Show your love. Verse 13. I don't mean that other men might be eased and you be burdened, but an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, and that their abundance also may in future time be a supply for your want, that there might be equality. He's not encouraging socialism. Obviously, he's not even commanding them to give. He's just saying you have an opportunity to give of your means. And they might have the same opportunity in the future. So give. And he quotes Exodus 16, which is in the context of the quail, where you actually couldn't gather more than a day's need. And also, if you didn't gather enough for a day's need, what you got would be enough. And he quotes that beautifully to give this fifth reason, that giving would meet real legitimate needs. That's what's basically going on in those last couple of verses of the paragraph. Giving would meet legitimate real needs. Third paragraph, verses 16 to 24. He's given an example in giving. He's given the reasons for giving. Now he talks about the administration of the gift. He talks about three men who are going to be administrating this gift. But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. For indeed, he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went to you. Basically saying, he not only did what we had encouraged him to do, he actually wanted to do it himself. He had the same desire that I had. That's why he's coming to you. And we have sent him, verse 18, we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not only that, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind. Avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance, which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother. This is now the third administrator, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. Whether any do inquire of Titus, if anyone asks any questions about him, he is my partner and my fellow helper concerning you. Or if anyone questions these other two brothers we're sending, they are the messengers of the churches, and they are, or they reflect, the glory of Christ. Wherefore, show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and really the evidence of our boasting on your behalf. These describe the messengers of this gift that Paul is encouraging the Corinthians to give. And essentially, Paul is saying, I'm not encouraging you to give toward a project that's going to be handled flippantly. You can trust these people. And he lists those three, and he basically says they're characterized by generosity themselves, they're characterized by integrity, and they're characterized by caution. The fourth paragraph, the preparations for giving. For as touching the ministering to the saints, chapter 9, verse 1, it's superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the earnestness of your mind, for which I boast about you to them of Macedonia. that Achaia was ready a year ago. He's basically saying, I've been telling the people I'm with in Macedonia, the Corinthians have been ready to give to this for a year. Picking up in the middle of verse 2. And your zeal has provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf. That, as I said, you might be ready, be prepared, lest perhaps, that's what happily means, lest perhaps, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, would be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to urge, to exhort the brethren, that they would go before unto you and arrange, make up beforehand, your gift, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not of covetousness. It's basically saying, I want you to be prepared, so it's not like the term covetousness can actually have the idea of wrenching it out. It's not like I'm trying to wrench this money out of your hands when I come. I want you to be prepared. I want your hearts to be prepared. I want you to give because you want to, so that what I've boasted about to the Macedonians about you might be true. And the fifth paragraph then encourages them to give because of the security of the giver. So an example in giving, reasons for giving, administration of the gift, preparation for giving, and now the security of the giver. This I say, chapter 9, verse 6, he who sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, not because he has to, of necessity. God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, because in God you have everything you need, you may abound to every good work, as it is written, quotation of Psalm 112, he has dispersed abroad, referring to a righteous man. He's given to the poor, and his righteousness remains forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both, may he both minister bread for your food, multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. May God use your gift, and may God show you that you will never lack in anything. Being enriched, verse 11, in everything, to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the need, the want of the saints, but it is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God, whilst by the experiment of this ministration, or by the proof given in your service, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your generous distribution unto them and unto all men. And by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. Another way you could translate that is, and in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace of God that they have seen in you. And then Paul ends with verse 15, thanks be unto God for His indescribable gift. The financial giving of believers to meet legitimate, gospel-advancing needs of the church is a display of the grace of God at work in their lives. That's the main underlying theme in at least six or seven verses that we read. Financial giving toward the Lord's cause is an evidence of grace in your life. But God, speaking through Paul, was not interested primarily in the generosity of the gift, the amount of the gift. That was one aspect of it, but he wasn't primarily interested in that. We saw verse after verse after verse. What God was interested in was the heart of the giver. In fact, when Paul came, he didn't want to take an offering. He didn't want to have like big offering Sunday when I came to Corinth. Paul wanted them to be totally prepared, totally thought through in this gift. God's focus on the heart of the giver is revealed in a couple ways. Chapter 8, verse 5, I'm just reminding you of these. God wants a believer's financial giving to be one aspect of his glad, total life surrender to the Lord. Lord, I am totally yours. And so is my money. God wants giving to be a reflection of that kind of heart. Chapter 8, verse 8, God doesn't want a believer to give out of compulsion, but out of love and compassion. Giving out of compulsion because you have to would rule out the message behind the gift. It would be destroying that this is an act of God's grace in work in this person. God says, I don't want you to give because you have to. I want you to give as a demonstration of the grace that's at work in your heart because you love and have compassion on these people. And then you saw all these kinds of adverbs. God wants believers to give willingly, joyfully, sacrificially, enthusiastically, eagerly, earnestly. I'm ready. I want to. Again, so many times throughout these two chapters, you have that focus on the heart of the giver. Another aspect, God wants believers to take time to spiritually prepare themselves by examining their own hearts. That's what we had seen in chapter 9, verse 5. Totally prepared, and we've already hit on that. And the last, God wants part of that preparation to be a believer reflecting in the promises of God. That was the entire last part of chapter 9, verses, I think, 6 through 15, where he keeps giving these promises and says, basically, these work like the rules of harvest. He who sows bountifully is going to reap bountifully. And he quotes that promise of Psalm 112 that the righteous man will never lack anything. His righteousness will endure forever. We've got this eternal hope. And what God is saying by that is root your heart while you're preparing your gift. Root your heart into the soil of the promises of God and trust God's word. And again, he focuses on the heart of the giver. I want to read two verses. Chapter 8, verse 9, I want to reread. Chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. In the last verse of chapter 9, the last verse of chapter 9, thanks be to God for His indescribable, His unspeakable gift. In the end, God wants the giving of believers, their generous giving and their joyful giving, to reflect His own joyful, generous, sacrificial giving, which was displayed most fully at the cross. Our giving should simply reflect the giving of our God. Our glad sacrificial giving is evidence of God's work in us because God is the pattern sacrificial giver. He's the standard against which everyone is measured. God the Father gave His Son to us. He gave Him sacrificially to us. It was His one and only Son, John 3:16 says. He gave generously to us. He gave His Son. And that's why we can be certain that nothing else will ever be withheld from us. If He gave His Son, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? Talk about a generous gift. That's the truth of Romans 8. He gave His Son thoughtfully, preparedly. In fact, it was planned before the foundation of the world. He gave His Son willingly. Romans 3:24 says that we were justified freely by His grace as a gift of His grace. It's underscoring it twice. That term freely means as a gift or without cause or reason. He gave it not because he had to. He gave it because he wanted to. That was the cross. God gave His Son, this is amazing, joyfully. You think about the passage, it pleased the Lord to crush Him. That was part of God's pleasure. It pleased God to crush His Son. And He gave His Son in faith. That verse ends because He knew that He would see the travail of His soul. Millions follow in His train. Victorious Lord, victorious Lord. God gave His Son joyfully and very securely. A self-sacrificing, generous spirit, heart, should be normal for every Christian because every Christian has experienced God's generous, sacrificial, indescribable gift in giving us His Son. Let's pray. God, fix our attention on Your own heart. You gave Your Son sacrificially and generously, willingly, joyfully. You gave Your Son confidently. You are the pattern giver. And I pray that our hearts would respond in worship tonight for Jesus' sake. Amen.